and you read a vision that was given to a prophet, and you might think, what in the world is this about? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, as we look into this study today, I pray for your Holy Spirit to come in, open our minds and our hearts to understand what it is that you want us to know today and apply it in our lives today. Thank you for coming and being with us. Take me out of the picture, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is one of those visions this week that we're going to talk about, we're going to look at, that God gave to Ezekiel. The vision of the dry bones. Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones. What in the world does it mean? Well, today we're going to take a look at this unusual study in Ezekiel. And we're going to break it down little by little. And we're just going to let the Bible explain itself. So let's jump right into it. And we're going to focus on Ezekiel chapter 37. And we're going to start right off with verse 1. And it says, "The hand of the Lord came up on me," this is Ezekiel speaking, "and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones." So the first question that we need to ask here is, you know, was Ezekiel literally being taken from where he was and cast into this valley of literal dry bones? Probably not. Probably not. Oftentimes in the Bible, when prophets would receive visions, they were transported. And it seems almost in their minds that they were transported. Daniel, if you remember in Daniel chapter 10, he was experiencing something, and the other people there, they weren't experiencing it. And even Paul on the road to Damascus, when he was seeing Jesus as a bright light, and there were others there. They didn't experience it. And one time he wrote about a vision when he was seeing in heaven. And he said, you know, I'm not even sure whether I was there in mind or in body, but I saw it. I saw it. So God will reveal things to prophets in signs and symbols. And if you remember in the book of Revelation, right at the beginning in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it tells us there that those revelations were going to be given in signs and symbols. So when Jesus wants to reveal something to us, oftentimes in these profound and sort of abstract prophecies, we need to break it down little by little, and that's exactly what we're going to do today. So let's go ahead and jump in. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 2. "Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry." Now these bones weren't just dry, it says. They were very dry. Now who's the giver of life? Let's go back to another story with Jesus when he met the woman at the well. Of course, it was about noontime, and we know that that's the heat of the day, and people didn't come to the well usually during that time of day, except those who were maybe less than looked upon or looked down upon. And so that was the case with her. And so Jesus met the woman there, and it was about noontime. And Jesus was trying to explain to her, essentially, the plan of salvation. He says, I have water of which you'll never thirst again. And she says, give me some of this water. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is that spiritual water. When Jesus died on the cross, right after his death, and the Roman soldier stabbed him in the side with the spear to make sure that he was dead. And what is it that came out of him? We're told that it was two distinct streams of blood and water. Blood obviously symbolizing to save the life that his death would offer, and the water symbolizing that life that his death would offer as well, as sacrificed. And the life now in heaven in New Jerusalem, what is it that flows from the throne of God? The river of life. And of course, you can't have life without water. So Jesus is this giver of life. So as we're looking and trying to understand this vision of the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 2, and it says, many were there, and they were very dry. That means that they had been there lifeless for a very long time. Even in our own lives now, without that connection with Jesus, our lives can get dried up, and our lives can get brittle. Just as brittle as those bones seemingly were, very, very brittle in Ezekiel 37. And verse 3 now, it says, and he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. You know. So Ezekiel here acknowledges the omniscience of God, his all-knowing ability. And we see this, it's very similar to a vision that's given in Revelation to the Apostle John, Revelation 7:13, where one of the elders answered to him, and he said, this is the vision of them, the 24 elders. One of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And so in this context, in Revelation chapter 7, we see the 144,000 and the great multitude. And our purpose here is not to identify, of course, the 144,000 today, but he does give us a characteristic of these groups of people. It says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in the white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these are experiencing this life in heaven are those that have come out of this great tribulation. This questioning, and the answer is given here, God, you know. So when we run into a problem in our lives, and I know none of us would ever run into a problem in our life, but if we did, you know, what do you think we ought to do, or where should we go? Why not go to the one that actually has the answer to these things? God, you know. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 4. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now have you ever prophesied to bones before or to dead people? Probably not. I haven't. I've preached in some churches before and wondered if they were all dead and dry bones in any way. It says he prophesied to them, and there are two general definitions of prophecy in the Bible. One is the general prophesying or presenting a message from God, and the other is prophesying in that you're directly relating an inspired message from God. So let's look into this. The difference between preaching, also known as prophesying, and the difference of relaying a God-given divine direct message. Prophesying. Now, it's not always a futuristic process that you think of. Oftentimes, it could be a message to equip us, people, as we're trying to understand this and the vision of the dry bones. So there's several reasons that this was given to us. And we need to look at all of the context surrounding this to understand it. You know, Ezekiel was a great prophet in the time of Daniel also. And now he was really in the process, likely, of training to become a priest. And at this time, Israel was in widespread apostasy and departure from the faith of God. And they had brought in unclean idols. They'd brought in food to the temple that they weren't supposed to. You name it, they had done it. And the prophet Jeremiah warned them. And he said, if you don't stop these things, Babylon is going to come and overtake us. Well, they didn't listen. You know, they balled up the scroll, burned it, and they disobeyed the word of God. So God allowed Babylon to come and overtake the people. And he killed many of the people. But they took some out. So this is the time frame that Ezekiel was in. Here, Jerusalem or Israel is in captivity and would be for 70 years at this time frame. So understanding this background of when he received the vision helps us. It helps us to understand what he's talking about. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 4. He said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. They had gone away from understanding and paying attention to the word of God. And focus is placed onto the word of God here. In verse 5, thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Now here we see that the essence of life must be water, because they had been dried and they had been there a long time and were very dry. Jesus is the giver of life, but also what he says, prophesy that they may have breath. Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Now, why breath? What is this breath? You know, it's sort of, well, I would say it's the power It's the power from God. Now think of a windmill, you know, those great big huge ones that set up on a hill up where my sister lived there in Illinois. They had, I don't know, probably several hundred of those out there. I mean, they're beautiful things. And the trucks, when they would come through town carrying just one blade, they had to make special provisions for them to even get through the towns and that, because the semi was so long with those blades on there. But with no wind, they aren't going to turn. There won't be any electricity generated from them. There has to be wind for that to happen. And so to understand what this means, we have to go back to the point of creation and understand what breath and power meant in the life of Adam. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or being." So at creation, it took the elements of the earth or the dirt plus the elements of God, that breath, that wind, that life-giving force, and man became a living soul. Unfortunately, I recently did a funeral not long ago. It was kind of a sudden thing. Flo's sister-in-law passed away, and they found that the pastor who had been pastor of her church had retired and moved to Florida, and that wasn't a possibility, and they couldn't find anybody. And so they had found out somehow through the grapevine, I guess, that I was pastoring a church. And so they called and asked if I would be willing to do that. So I did. It actually was a privilege to preside over that person's funeral, you know, because I got the opportunity to share what this person would have wanted, hopefully, to share to their entire friends and family. And, you know, as I spoke to them that were there, and the thing that I wanted to express was hope. Hope. This is not the end to the child of God. This is not the end to a child of God. It's only a until we meet again. Until we meet again. So as I began to give my message during this funeral, I said, and you know, this kind lady, she would want me to express to you not what she believes happens in death, or not what her church believes what happens at death, but what the Bible says happens at death. And what happens is the exact opposite that takes place at creation. What takes place is that breath, that life-giving force, it leaves the body, and the body returns to the dirt, to the ground. Now, in the Old Testament, that word breath or wind, it comes from the word ruach. That's Hebrew. The word ruach, it means power or breath or wind, spirit. It all means the same thing. And in the New Testament, it comes from the word pneumo. Anybody in the medical field knows what pneumo means, especially if you're a respiratory therapist. You can also use it for pneumatic tools, but basically we think more of it as pneumonia. Air, breath, wind, spirit, it's all the same thing. So why do I make such a big deal about this? Because in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 5, he says, "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. You cannot live without that power, that life-giving force of God. Ezekiel 37, verse 6, I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you. Definition, sinew. It's a piece of tough fibrous tissue uniting muscle to bone or bone to bone, a tendon or ligament, the sinews in your neck, the parts of a structure, system, or thing that give it strength or bind it together. If you look at these bones here, there is no way you and I could walk around looking like that because we would just fall apart. But God, understanding that, made the sinews that binds it all together. And that's more where the pain comes from in the muscles and in the joints and all of that than the actual bone itself. Now, you will hear people sometimes say, it hurts clear to the bone. You know, that's a pretty deep pain when that happens. Again, he says, I will put breath in you. We cannot live or experience life without that breath of God. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Well, in my mind, unfortunately, I still have that little bit of a child mind. I can remember those cartoons where they would have the bone characters, you know, rattling, and you would hear the xylophone, you know, making the sound of the bones. But anyway, so I can just imagine Ezekiel there, and he's doing what God said. And by the way, you know, it says he prophesied as he was commanded to do. So what do you think? What would have happened if he said, God, I know you're asking me to do this, but I'm going to refuse, you know? I mean, see what he would have lost out on? He would have lost out actually on a lot. So he prophesied. There's a great noise or rattling. The bones came together, bone to bone. Now, as we continue here in verse 8, and indeed as we look at the sinews and the flesh as it came upon them and the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them, it looked like they should be alive, but there was no breath in them. You know, in the church, there's many churches that they look like a church. They may sound like a church, but there's no breath. There's no spirit. There's no power of God. And the Bible prophesied about this. There's prophecies in the Bible that says that there would be a form of godliness, but no power behind it. You know, what we need is that power of God. We need that. Verse 9. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Now here Ezekiel invites all the power of the Holy Spirit to bring the bodies to life. It says from the four winds. Sometimes, you know, you read in the Bible about the four corners of the earth. Or four winds would mean the direction on a compass, the four directions of a compass. In other words, the entire planet. So what Ezekiel is saying, that needs to happen here is this. The bones here need to experience a full revitalization, a complete revival from the power of God. And unless that happens, it could look like it's alive, but not having any power. So in chapter 37, verse 10, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now they lived, and now they're standing on their feet as an exceeding great army." So what you see here is the valley of dry bones. And in the first place, when Ezekiel's taken into this vision, you know what? This is a picture. It's a picture of a defeated army. Now, this army was great in number, you know, great in power and strength. And so God here breathes, and they're rejuvenated inside and out. And the Bible says that it was an exceeding army. Now, does that mean that it was great in number or great in power and strength? So let me ask you this. Exceedingly great army. What if Ezekiel had disobeyed? Through Ezekiel, God raised up a mighty army. Now, what if Ezekiel said, "God, I don't understand, so I'm not going to follow through with it"? What if our lives, what if in our lives, God wants to work something powerful, and he wants to use us to raise up an entire army of Christians to do the work of God? But we say, "God, I'm not going to listen to you." That would cause us to cheat the entire world out of experiencing this revival. Amen? So what we have here is an army being revived. Ezekiel 37, verse 11 says, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel.'" So what are these bones? We don't even have to guess. Is it literal bones? No. It's symbolic. This is God's church. And remember, literally, when Ezekiel was receiving this message that God's people were in captivity and they needed to come out. They went into captivity because they didn't listen to God. Where are we because we don't listen to God? They hadn't acknowledged him. They hadn't used their access so that his power they could have. He said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off." Has God's army lost hope? You may see the condition of the world today, and you may be thinking, how much more can God allow to happen? And you know, people are fleeing Christianity today like rats from a sinking ship. Maybe in this church, we want to experience growth. And we wonder, where are the people? Well, our church is not alone. It's not alone. Unfortunately, people are looking for something, but they're not finding it in the church. You know, they should be. They should be. So what we need is we need the power of God. We need to experience that revival where people would be able to come and find hope of where they should be experiencing it. So they acknowledge we have lost hope. We have been cut off. Verse 12 of chapter 37, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. This message has three meanings behind it. First, God's people in that time, they were in captivity, and he was giving them hope to raise them up. If they would just look back to God, then they would have that experience. And second is talking, number two is talking about the condition of the church. Even today, it has lost hope, has lost access to the vital power of God. You know, we need that revival again. We need it. We haven't had a good revival meeting in a while. Maybe we ought to do that. And third, looking to a literal resurrection. Listen, as I was doing, you know, that funeral, afterwards I was speaking to one of the family members or friends of the family that came up and said, Pastor, I just don't understand how people can be an atheist. I can't imagine experiencing loss like this without God. You know, it's tough enough to go through this with God. How can someone go through these things without God, with no hope? What is atheism? What is it? After you live, you die, you turn to dirt, that's it. No hope, no point, no future, no reason to live. That's atheism. What does God offer? He offers hope. He offers eternal life. Death doesn't have to be a goodbye forever just until we meet again. Now, which would you rather have? A dead flower or a beautiful, vibrant flower? Now, dead flowers are toxic, in case you didn't know that. I'm going to share that with you. This is called amazing facts, you know. Dead flowers give off toxins and can literally make somebody sick. So if you have dead flowers in your house, it's good to just go ahead and throw them out, get rid of them. Don't leave them there. Churches can be toxic. Oh, I better be careful here. Well, I'm going to share it anyway. Did you know that dead churches may be, you know, the dead Christians in those churches? They're the ones that they take down any person or any new person that walks through those doors. They're the ones that they tell you to pray 3 hours a day. They're not praying at all. They're the ones that tell you exactly what you should or shouldn't do, doing, but their life does not reflect a converted life. They're the ones that are saying, hey, come to Jesus and you'll be happy. You'll experience the great things. But they're the ones that are miserable. Their lives don't reflect any peace and hope because they have not been converted. These churches, these Christians, not our church. I said these churches and these Christians are toxic and will kill new people coming in. This is why we need to be revitalized. We need to become that youthful, beautiful flower again. And so I love the words here in Ezekiel 37, verse 14. We're not looking at dead, dry bones anymore. We're looking at life. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. God gives some very specific promises in the Bible. One, he promises we're going to have a tough time in life, but he also promises to be there with us through it. And the other promise he makes here is, I will put my power in you and you will live again. Maybe you had a relationship with God 20, 30, 40 years ago, and it was exciting then, but circumstances came up and your relationship with God is sort of weaned off. Can that happen? Once saved, always saved. That can't happen. God wants to revitalize and breathe power back into that. And I love this quote here from the Bible Commentary, Volume 4, page 1165, paragraph 3. It says, the word of the prophecy must be spoken even to those who are like the dry bones. In the valley we are in, no wise to be deterred from fulfilling our commission by the listlessness, the dullness, the lack of spiritual perception in those upon whom the word of God is brought to bear. We are to preach the word of life to those whom we may judge, surely not, should be as hopeless subjects as though they were in their graves. So what is the author trying to say? That means we don't pick and choose who gets to experience the word of God. We preach the word of God to everybody, even to those people. You know, maybe you've got family members. Maybe you've got friends or loved ones. Maybe a neighbor or someone sitting beside you in church. And your assumption is that they're totally lost. They have no relationship with God. They're addicted to this or that. They do this or that. And there's absolutely no hope. We're told to preach the gospel even to them and share the love of God. This will bring revival. You know, the sure cure for a Laodicean mentality, Laodicea, of course, is one of the seven churches mentioned in Revelation, and is symbolic of the time period that we now live in. And it's described as being wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, rich and increased with goods, and in need of nothing. Doesn't that sound like it's exactly describing where we are today, even to those people that are caught up into that? We preach the word of God. We preach the word of hope, even to us who have lost hope. There is hope. All we have to do is open the Bible and find it for ourselves. So, can dry bones live again? Yes, dry bones can live again. But how do they do it? Get in the Word. Open the Bible. You know, we don't just come here on Sabbath and open our Bible and close it and go home for 6 days without opening it again. We'll become dry bones if we do that. God wants us to be filled with the breath of life. And that is His Word. His Word. If you want to live again, be revitalized, and be a true child of God, I invite you to stand with me as we sing our closing hymn.